Baruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. Tonight we are studying Parashat Noah. Of course, the highlight of the Parashah, the main theme, is the great flood, the deluge that flooded the world. And Noah and his family survived by living in a teva for 1 year's time. Of course, the Torah tells us a description of the generation of the flood, Dor HaMabul. The Torah describes it as a corrupt generation, Vatishachet Ha'aretz, Lefnei HaElohim, Vatimmaleh Ha'aretz Hamas. It was a generation filled with thievery, with immorality, and impure decadence. The question we delve tonight is, how did they get to that stage? And most people don't ask the second question. They ask, what happened? What happened? They were wicked people. They became corrupt. So they became corrupt, so God destroyed the world as a result of it. So we're brazen tonight by asking the question, how did they get to that state? How did an entire generation degenerate to such wickedness, to such evil? It's almost as if somebody goes to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses him to have a certain disease. And then the doctor says, and now I'm going to tell you how you got it. You ate this and this food, or you came in contact with such and such a germ. So there's value to know not only the disease, but to know exactly the cause, in order that you can keep away from the cause so you won't come to the disease. Our Torah is not a history book. The Torah is not a story book just to tell you things that happened. The word Torah literally means to instruct. The Torah is a book of instruction to teach us how to live. So any Parashah that we read, including Parashat Noah, is not for the information value of it. So you can read a story of Noah building a teva. The purpose of the story is to learn from the lessons of Dor HaMabul and apply them to modern generation, to our time specifically. So I think the answer to this question lies in a pasuk in last week's Parashah. The root cause of the flood. Noah's father was a fellow by the name of Lamech. When Noah was born, the pasuk says, "Vayikra et shemo Noah." He named his son Noah Lemor, saying, "Ze yinachamenu mima'asenu u'me'etzavon yadenu min ha'adama asher erera Adonai." This one, this little baby Noah, will bring us ease from our work. The word Noah means ease, to make things easy. And from the toil of our hands, he will make our work easy, from the ground which Hashem had cursed. What does it mean? What was his father referring to? Actually, his father wasn't a prophet, Lamech, but the name Noah was actually given to him prophetically. His father prophesied that in Noah's time, he is going to be responsible for easing the workload of beings, human beings, and the toil of their hands. After all, there was a millennium-long curse from the times of Adam HaRishon that if a person would plant something in the ground, thorns and thistles came out instead. So the farming industry was very difficult. Whatever you planted, you got very little product and much non-product. So it took a lot of work for a little return. Starting in Noah's time, that curse began to abate. That curse started to become a little less severe. How? What, was Noah a union leader? What exactly did he do, Noah, to make the work conditions easier? It's a trivia question. Most people have no idea why he was called Noah. Where did you get the name from? Noah. So they think Noah is the same letters as Hen. Noah Matzah Hen, so they called him Noah because he had a grace, he had a charm. That might be true. But the Torah tells us the reason that his father chose was because Noah is responsible for easing the workload on mankind. So Rashi tells us that Noah was actually a great inventor. And his inventions are actually historical in the sense that till today we benefit from Noah's inventions. No, he did not invent the cell phone or the BlackBerry, but he invented much more practical inventions which actually are the basic tools for farming. For example, he created the plow. Now, all of us, even though we're not farmers, know that you cannot seed the ground without plowing first. Now imagine, until the times of Noah, they plowed the ground with their hands. Imagine you have acres and acres of land and you have to bend on your knees and you have to rip up the dirt and till the ground to soften it up for planting. That has to be a very, very back-breaking labor. Noah came along with a chidush, a plow. We created an instrument where you attach it to an animal and you let the animal push it and automatically it's able to soften the ground. You open Encyclopedia Britannica, they're not going to give Noah credit for the invention of the plow. I'll give it to John Deere or somebody like that. In truth, it was actually Noah Deere that invented the first plow. He invented the sickle. A sickle is a metal, called like a knife or a saw. It's cylindrical, it's round, like a U, and it's used to cut the wheat. You see, before the sickle, had the farmers cut the wheat, they had to pull one wheat out of the ground at a time. Here you can grab a whole bundle, take the sickle, one shot, you get them all out. And he also invented the axe. Still used today, the axe, in order to fell trees. In the olden days, before the axe, if a person wanted to knock down a tree, it was an impossibility. You had to get 100 people to shake the tree and take down one branch at a time. So what Noah actually did, he eased the agony and the frustration and the impossibility of farming. He was a revolutionary in his inventions. Like I said, till today, his inventions are used on every farmland throughout the world, and they radically improved the conditions. As a result, in his generation, there was a bounty of wheat, of product, and there was also a bounty of free time. What normally took 12 or 13 hours to accomplish, now you were able to accomplish it much, much quicker. And therefore, they were able to do something else. Besides the endless drudgery of making a living, now they had extra time on their hands. And now they were faced with a great dilemma. How would they use this surplus of time? How would they utilize it? Maybe they would contemplate spiritual matters. Maybe they would use it to study, to improve their lives, to elevate their lives. So that's the setup for Parashat Noah, a generation that now started to begin to enjoy good times, technology in plowing instruments and farming instruments revolutionized their lives, and now they were able to have much more time available to them that they never had. Our parasha begins, "Vatishehet ha'aretz lifnei Elohim." Unfortunately, the generation became corrupt. Crime and violence became rampant. Society degenerated at a shocking pace. The worst forms of immorality took hold. It was an epidemic of absolute wickedness. that the world hadn't seen in 15 centuries. Which means, from Adam HaRishon to Noah was 1500 years. The world had slid down a very slippery slope, where the whole entire nation, even the animals, became so corrupt. And tonight we've uncovered the root of the problem, because they had too much time on their hands. The blessing of time actually was the beginning of their undoing. The gift of time, of spare time, was actually the cause of their ruination. I point out to you that the Gemara Ketubot on Daf Nun Tet says, if a wealthy man marries a lady, so of course he's mandated by the law to write for her a ketubah. The obligations of a ketubah, that he has to give her an allowance, and he has to give her support, and clothes, and shelter, etc. And the halakha says that if a person's super wealthy, he's allowed to provide his wife with domestic help. Servants, maids, butlers, etc. However, there's one thing he's not allowed to do. He's not allowed to alleviate his wife from all chores. He must see to it that his wife has some obligations and responsibilities in the home. He can't say, you do nothing. I'll get the khadamim, I'll get all the helpers, they'll take care of everything. All you have to do is nothing. Just wake up in the morning and you're free. Halakha says even though a person can afford it, unless you're Syrian, then it's a different halakha. This is for other people. But the point is, even if you can afford it, the halakha says you cannot let your wife, for example, be free of responsibility. Why? So the Gemara says because it'll lead to batala. Batala is boredom. And batala mivi'ali deshi'amun. Boredom leads to mental instability. Which means boredom is actually a medical condition. You thought till now, every guy's bored. He had nothing to do. No, boredom is a condition. Which means something happens to the metabolism of a person when he's bored. There's a mental... enzymes are set out in the brain, this has been proven already, that cause a person to become mentally unstable. You have to know that. Which means, till now you thought, what's boredom? Have nothing to do, hanging out. No. When you have nothing to do, there's a metamorphosis that takes place in the human body that leads him to an instability. And the Gemara says that, which is called she'mum, could lead to immorality. It could lead to mischievous action. It could lead to crime. It could lead to the worst of sins. And therefore they say, make sure the wife has responsibilities. Because if she's going to be idle, that chasusum could lead to the ruination of a marriage. You see, in the times of Noah, they now had the luxury to be jealous of their neighbor. Because they had time to see what their neighbor was doing. Before that, who had time to even look? They're too busy plowing the field with their hands. They're too busy plucking out wheat one by one and falling trees with their bare hands. Now, all of a sudden, they ended the workday a little early. They had the luxury to be jealous of others, and that led them to murder, and to robbery, and to immorality. Hence, if you ask me, what was the root cause of the sins of the generation of Noah? Unfortunately, Noah was the cause. Of course, it was unintentional. When he made those inventions, he thought he was going to save society from their ills. In truth, Noah, again, Bishogeg, this was not his intention, his great inventions actually brought the flood. Some have compared our generation to the generation of the Mabul. I I do not compare the generations. Our generation is much worse than the generation of the Mabul. With all the modern technology, we have a modernized sin-making to a new high, where we're able to commit sin or be exposed to sin on many levels. Even in Noah's time, they did not have Las Vegas or Atlantic City or other cities of sin. You might say, yes, Sodom existed, but Sodom was just one sin city. Today, in this world, every country has their own red zone, or whatever they call it, district of sin that exists everywhere. And the ability to commit sin is rampant, as we know today. That being said, our steep decline in decency and ethical conduct is similar in root problem to the generation of the Mabul. Let's go back and study a little American history. In the early 1900s, workers worked 14 hours a day. And they worked backbreaking labor, and most workers worked 6 or 7 days a week. Even Jews were told that if you don't work on Saturday, don't come to work on Sunday. It was one of the greatest tests just to get off one day a week. But the rest of the work week was very, very, very tiring. I remind you of sweatshops that existed throughout the country where child labor was accepted. In the early 1900s as well, there were not too many social welfare programs. Food stamps, unemployment, social security, etc. Which means people had to work. They had no choice. They cannot rely on a check that they're going to get from the government every 2 weeks and live off that check. If you look at the statistics in the early 1900s, crime rates were much lower than they are today. For the very simple reason that exhausted workers were happy to fall into bed at night, which means they didn't have the strength to commit sins because they were so tired from the workday and had no time. You're working 14 hours a day. And there has to be some time in there to eat something, to take care of your bodily functions, and then you have to sleep to prepare yourself for the next day. And you're doing this 6 or 7 days a week. There is no time to get involved in any other behavior. I want to point out that even the youngsters, the children, were involved in work. Many of us talk to our grandparents, and our grandparents tell us how when they were 8 years old, they were selling, you know, ties on the boardwalk, and they were peddling, different goods. And we think, oh, what a different generation, you know. What are our kids doing at 8 years old? Our kids at 8 years old have no responsibility. They've traveled halfway around the world. They go on 3 or 4 vacations a year, and they're not obligated to do anything in bringing in an income to support a family. But in the older days, every single family member at a young age already was indoctrinated into the workforce. And then came the unions, and the unions came along and defended the rights of workers. They said the workday is too long, it's not fair, and they picketed in the middle of the streets, and they made all sorts of noise, and all of a sudden, gradually, the workday became shortened. Child labor became forbidden. Now, as the unions had more strength and power, they demanded vacations for all the workers. And now, all of a sudden, you had laws about sick leave and all other type of benefits and compensations. And the bitter fruits of these magnificent social advancements were crime, degeneracy, and immorality. All of a sudden, the crime rate shot up because now people had time on their hands. Now already they weren't doing anything. And boredom set in. And once boredom set in, the mental instability that the Gemara talked about set in. And from that already, the next degression in the process was crime. So you see, our ills are the same ills of the generation of the Rabu for the same reasons. But it's even worse in modern time. I'm talking 1950s and 60s, but let's fast forward to our generation today. If I were to ask you, what is the major industry today in the United States? What used to be the automobile industry, it is no longer. Some argue that is the healthcare industry. But even the healthcare industry, as we know today, is lagging. Today, the number one industry in the United States is the business that is involved in leisure time activities. Leisure time activities includes entertainment, that be radio, television, theater, sports, vacations, anything that's diversionary activity, that today is the business. And I ask you why. Why is that the number one business today in the United States? Because there is so much extra time that people have on their hands, that these hours and days and weeks need to be filled with something. And therefore, there's so many customers that are begging, please, we're bored out of our wit. We're going crazy, we don't know what to do, and therefore, what do you have to offer us? We'll go see a movie, and there's a ball game, and there's a show, and there's a vacation. So all these things over here is to fill the time that our generation is blessed with. And our generation is known for all its time-saving devices that we have created. For example, just travel has been sped up immensely. In the olden days, again, we talk to our grandparents and they tell us how they traveled from America to Europe or to the Far East, and they had to go on a boat, and it took them 2 or 3 weeks on the boat, and it was the most miserable conditions. Today a person can get on a plane, which is really an extension of his living room. Today on an airplane you can do anything you do in your living room. You can bring a computer, you have a telephone, you can communicate. And in a matter of 6 hours or less, you can be across the Atlantic Ocean, and you can go to sleep in New York and wake up fresh, and you land in London. And it's painless today. You don't have to skip a beat. Today we have the advantage of communication through email. Just think, in our generation, a few years ago, every letter you mailed was a 6-day event. It took you 3 days to mail it. You dropped it in the mailbox. It wouldn't get to the fellow for 3 days. So you had to wait for 3 days. You sat for 3 days. But you had to sit for another 3 days, because once he got your letter, he had to respond to you. So it took another 3 days to get an answer. So every letter you put in the mailbox was a 6-day wait. You just sat at your desk and you waited for 6 days to get an answer. And I ask you today, how long does it take to send a letter to somebody? Well, with electronic mail, I can send you a letter in 5 seconds. And I can get a response 5 seconds later. So we turned a 6-day ordeal into a minute. Now you understand, so the country's going crazy. What are we going to do with those 6 days? We did 6 days of work in 1 minute. Now what do we do? We have all this time on hand. So hence the entertainment industry is thrilled with this, because now they have to fill up all that time. I know myself, when I come home after the shiurim, I usually sit down to have my dinner. My dinner's usually waiting for me. Of course, it's in a saran wrap over the microwave. It takes me exactly 1 minute to heat up my dinner every night. Which means by the time I put it in the microwave and wash my hands already, it's ready, it's piping hot, meaning you have to blow on your food. In the older days, how long did it take to heat up food? It took you 15 minutes just to preheat the oven. And then already you had to put it in, which was a whole ordeal. Today we took a 25 or 50 minute event and we turned it into 1 minute. Of course we have a shorter work week. We have the ability, Baruch Hashem, not to work on Shabbat, and we're protected by the law with that as well in America. Sundays, most people have the advantage if they want to take off as well. Friday, already they're able to take maybe a shortened day. We have vacations sporadically throughout the work year. Every month has some sort of President's Day or holiday or some sort of vacation. And therefore, the work week and the work load has become much lighter. Most people today claim, at least, that they could work from home. They don't even have to leave their homes, which means from that standpoint, we have much more time. Last but not least, the prolongation of life. Life expectancy has risen. People are living way past the retirement age. And that has brought us with the greatest challenge of modern time, and that is intolerable boredom. We don't know what to do with all the time. And this blessing of time, again, has been the undoing of this country. Just look at the addiction rate, whether it's alcoholism, all the other chemical substances. Where does this begin? Because the child has nothing to do. A child is bored. Look at the suicide rate in this country. And therefore, a new industry needed to be formed to give us the ability how to kill time. Which means the most precious commodity that we have as human beings. But since we have such an abundance of it, and as uneducated people, they don't know what to do with it. So society has taken advantage of that weakness in order to fill them. People sit in front of the TV for hours to prevent the torment of boredom. Boredom it's painful to be bored. They don't know what to do with themselves. So the television has become another outlet or another escape to escape doing nothing. So they've replaced doing nothing with doing nothing. That has become the replacement for boredom. The Botayim. It seems, when the Hafetz Chaim said that the saying, the age-old saying in the United States, that time is money implies that money is the essence. And therefore they would say, don't waste time. Because every second you could be making money. Meaning money is the primary goal of life, and time equals money. So you only have to be cautious with your time because it can make money. Hafez Chaim laughed at it and said, if anything, it's the opposite. Money is time. The money that you made, what's in your money? It's hours. To procure money and to make a living, it takes hours and hours. And therefore he said, be very careful not to spend your whole life making money, because money is time. And money, as the Hafez Chaim said, is a replaceable commodity. Money comes, money goes. You can always retrieve it. But time is irretrievable. It's irreplaceable. And therefore, as human beings, our most important asset that we have is our time. And we mustn't fall into the trap of the nations of the world that squander and waste and kill even their time. As Jews, we understand that life is made up not only of months and weeks and days, but even seconds. It is told about the Hafez Chaim that he himself would not have shoes with shoelaces, because he calculated that it takes about 15 seconds to tie the shoe and 10 seconds to untie the shoe. He says that's 25 seconds a day. 25 seconds a day, times that over the course of a month, times that over a course of a year, times it over a course of a lifetime. He says, I don't have a week of my life to spend tying and untying shoes. Therefore, he used to wear loafers. Now that's what made the Hafetz Chaim the Hafetz Chaim. A man that every second was productive and accountable. They once asked the Hatam Sofer, how did you become the Hatam Sofer? He said, in 5 minutes. That 5 minutes, what is this? An instant Tamid Hakam, just add water? I mean, how do you become a Tamid Hakam in 5 minutes? And he said, the 5 minutes that most people just waste, 5 minutes usually is not an important increment of time to people. 5 minutes, this is already, you write it off. Yeah, an hour, that's a significant a measure of time. 5 minutes is nothing. So he says, in all those 5 minutes here, and 5 minutes there, and 5 minutes there, where most people would squander, I learned during those times. I did productive things. I heard from one of my rabbis. He said, who's the best in this story that I'm going to give you? Who's the most praiseworthy in the following story? A shi'u starts at 9 o'clock. Somebody comes at 9:15. Another student comes at 9. Another student comes at 9:15. And the last student comes at 9:55. Well, the best of them all, obviously, is the one that comes 15 minutes early. That's what we would think. He is definitely praiseworthy, no question about it. The one that comes on time also deserves a star. The worst one in the story, however, is not the one that comes at 9:55, when there's only 5 minutes left to the shi'ud. The worst one is the one that comes at 9:15, 15 minutes into the shi'ud, and I'll explain why. The one that came at 9:15 probably could have come at 9, but because of laziness, just didn't get there on time. So that's a reckless person. You're not responsible. The person that got there at 9:55, obviously he was busy with something. Obviously there was an excuse that he was involved in that did not allow him to get there on time. But what did he do? He came for the last 5 minutes. In his mind, he says, yes, even 5 minutes of Torah, whatever I get, there's value to it. That's the best one of them all. Because he understands every second of mitzvah, every second of positive mitzvot and learning is value. And I believe that. If they were to tell me, Chase Manhattan Bank, you have 5 minutes to go into the vault. Or better, they tell me you have an hour to go into the vault. Hour to go into, and do what? Take whatever you want. What do you mean? You have stacks and stacks of hundreds of $100 bills. Take them all. Bring the biggest suitcase you can. Fill it up for 1 hour. Bring 10 suitcases. Bring a vacuum cleaner. Do whatever you want. It's unbelievable. Hour? Yeah, full hour. Stopwatch. I get caught in traffic. And the time is... the clock is ticking. 10 minutes past. 15 minutes. Now, I finally pull up in front of the bank... and there's only 5 minutes left. Do I go in or do I say, it's only 5 minutes. What am I going to get in 5 minutes? 5 minutes? I could live comfortably for the rest of my life. 5 minutes in the vault of Chase Manhattan Bank? I'm not going to squander those 5 minutes. What's more important? Money? Money is ephemeral. Money is temporary. Money comes and goes. In 5 minutes of time, you could turn those 5 minutes into eternity. You can take 1 second of life, and that 1 second you can turn into Netzach. What can be more precious than eternity? Two people are living at the same moment. To one person, he wasted that second. The second is gone. It'll never come back. You can never replace it. Another person took the second and did something positive. He froze that second. That second is now a piece of forever. I don't want to confuse you with the Kabbalist, right? But there's a great rabbi called Rav Moshe Chaim Nutzato. Because I know what you're thinking. You say, Rabbi, you're telling us to take advantage of the time. That's your lesson tonight. Don't waste time. Be productive. Don't be idle. In Arabic, they have a saying. I don't know how to say it in Arabic. I'll tell it to you in English. They say, if you're bored, break the door down and fix it again. Which means they meant to say, do something. No, don't sit. Be productive. And even if you have to be destructive to be productive, do that also. At least you're doing something. Don't be idle. Don't be bored. If you're a businessman, you have a store. Usually you tell your workers that. Don't just stand there. Do something. There's always something you can do in the store. Well, there's no customers. Clean the windows. Vacuum. Do something. Do jumping jacks. Do something. Don't just stand there. And as I said, they once asked the Kutzke rabbi, I'm going to get to what Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzatos said. I didn't forget. I'm setting you up for what he said. They asked the Kutzke rabbi, what's the most important moment of your life? He said, the present moment. The moment that I'm in now. What's past, past already, that's what I could do. The future didn't happen yet. The perspective that the Kutzke rabbi had, the most important moment of your life is this moment. Which means it's money. Ki'ilu. You gotta grab it, put it in the vault. Grab it, put it in the vault. And they come by very, they're flying by. And if you don't grab it and catch it, you lose it forever. And therefore it's like a game. Life is just the seconds flying by you, and you have to grab as much as you can. But if you're too busy thinking about the past, all the seconds are just passing by, you're missing, you're thinking about the past, it's over, whatever you lost already. Or you're dreaming about the future. You see, usually, old people live in the past. Many times, this old person will catch you, and start to reminisce of his past, whether you want to listen to it or not. And they start telling you stories as to why. Because to the old man, his future is dismal. His present is limited. He can't do too much. And therefore, he only has his memories. Youth are the exact opposite. Youth have no past. They didn't do anything yet. So they're always dreaming. One day, I'm going to. And they're always imagining something that didn't happen yet. The common denominator between both of them, nobody's doing anything at the present moment. They're all living in different tenses. He's in the past tense and he's in the future tense, but that's the Yetzer Hara. This is his tactic. Put everybody in a different tense, but don't do anything now. And then you lose out. And you squander the moments. As a matter of fact, if we develop this point, you see somebody standing on the platform waiting for the train. All of us are in this position from time to time. And you see the person just standing there. He's standing. What are you doing? I'm waiting for the train. And that's the answer. He's waiting for the train. But what the Yetzer Hara has got this man to believe, that his waiting is productive. That's what I'm doing now. You're not doing anything now. You're anticipating a future event. Anticipating a future event, you're living in the future. But what are you doing right now? Waiting. Waiting is not an action. Waiting is a waste of time. But the Yetzer Hara fools you. No, that's what I'm waiting. This is the action I'm doing now. Waiting is nothing. Those seconds are passing by. The train's going to come when it comes. It doesn't matter if you have Kavanah or you have the Shem Yehud, you say, Minoam. A person's waiting in the doctor's office. He's sitting. What are you doing? I'm waiting for the doctor. You can sit for an hour and do nothing. So again, you're waiting for a future event. Most people, they're driving. You're driving to work. What are you doing? I'm driving to work. Again, you're involved in a non-activity to bring you to an activity. And most of life is getting us somewhere. But what's going to happen if a guy stands on the train and he has a sefer in his hand? Now he's turned the present into eternity instead of the present waiting for the future. If a person sitting in the doctor's office and he has a sefer in front of him and he's reading something, Torah, he has taken the present moment and eternalized it. And when the doctor calls him, the doctor will call him. Nothing changes. Then he'll live in the present at that moment. Or when he's in the car, if he pops in a disc or a CD or whatever it may be. Doesn't have to be mine necessarily. Even though, of course, we advocate listening to all the Torah tapes, but etc. But the point is, now already it's not only traveling to a destination to your future, you've taken advantage of the present moment. See, that's the Yetzer Hara's trick. There are some people that have a wedding, let's say, coming up. And for 6 months, that's all they're talking about is the wedding. And they're preoccupied by a future event. And their whole life now is for that future event, which is a two-hour event. And they're obsessed by it. And every waking hour is dreaming about that event and preparing it and doing it and talking about it. Yetzer has gotten you. Because now he's figured out a way that for 6 months, you'll live in the future. And invariably when that wedding comes, it's usually not as exciting as the anticipation towards the wedding was. So you get there, this is what we're waiting for. And then we get sucked into another event. Now we're living for the vacation. One must overcome this yetzer hara, this weakness of not living in the present. But let me tell you what the Moshe Chaim Lutzato said. How should I explain this? He says like this. Every second that a person involves himself in Torah or mitzvot or... See, I know what you're asking. You're thinking in your brains, what do you mean? Who said you have to be involved in Torah or mitzvot? Why is that the automatic? Which means you're assuming that taking advantage of your time is doing something spiritual. Why, Rabbi? Maybe sitting on the beach is productive. Maybe reading a newspaper is productive. Why are you just taking for granted without proving to me that productive time means Torah mitzvot? I know if you've heard of, which rabbi is going to tell you that it's not Torah mitzvot? So we take it for granted. I'm a rabbi, we're in a shul. Of course, Torah mitzvot. But I'm going to prove it to you now, philosophically. Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato quotes of Chaim Vital. I hope I can explain this to you. And if I can't, please ask me to repeat it. Because it's important that you understand this once and for all. If Chaim Vital writes, God is a good God. God is good. God is tov. And somebody that's good wants to dispense good to others. A good God, which our God is, how does his goodness manifest? By dispensing good to others. Rav Chaim Vital says that's all God wants to do. He wants to give good to others. That's why he created us. Because until human beings were created, God was not able to give good, because there's nobody there. There's nothing there. So the purpose of creation, listen to this. This is philosophy class. The purpose of our existence is so God can give us good. I don't want to sound like an atheist or an agnostic here, but it's almost as if we're doing God a favor. Has v'shalom, he doesn't need us to do him a favor. But we're fulfilling God's will because he wants to give us good. So we're here now. Good, God, now you can give us good. He's older. You have to deserve it. You have to earn it. Because the God that wants to give good to us, listen to what I'm going to tell you now. He wants to give us the greatest pleasure in the world. Not just good, not $100, not a good meal. He wants to give us the pleasure of pleasures of pleasures. Like you never had. The party of parties. And where's that party of party and pleasures of pleasures? It's not in this world. As much as we think this world is fun, there's a funner party, it's in Olam Abba. Basking in front of the Kiddushah of God. That is the ultimate ecstasy. I mean, whatever you think is pleasurable in this world, times it by, remember last week's class, a 10 to the 46th power, this is 10 to the 460 millionth power. That's just a whiff of Olam Abba. Okay, beauty. So the goal of creation is to get us to bask in that enjoyment. But the only way to get there is to come to this world, do mitzvot, do good deeds, and then that's your entrance to that world. So it comes out, the purpose of creation, why God created us, listen to the progression now, what I'm going to tell you now, the theorem. The purpose of the creation is so God can do good. To give us good. And what's the ultimate good? Olam Abba. He wants you to enjoy. But the only way you can get Olam Haba is by doing the mitzvot. So every time you do a mitzvah, you're fulfilling the purpose of creation. You're sitting down and learning. You're learning Torah now. What is God doing? So Ramchal says, every second that you study Torah, you're creating a pipe. A tzinor, a pipe. And in that pipe, God is able to send through that pipe blessing, light. But you can't get the reward in this world. Because the pipe is established, but it's clogged on the bottom, it's closed. Every second another pipe, another pipe, another pipe. What is Olam Haba? Olam Haba, all the pipes come together like a spray. And God turns them on, and simultaneously all the pipes bring down a shefa in 1 second. Could you imagine the pleasure? See, in this world, what I did 1 second ago was gone. I can't hold on to it. But in Olam Haba, every second is frozen. And therefore, you're going to get the benefit of all your mitzvot simultaneously. Which means, if there's a 3 billion seconds in 100 years, and hypothetically you took advantage of every one of those 3 billion seconds, you're going to be sitting under a spray of 300 pipes. Not 300, 300 billion pipes, 3 billion pipes. And they say, you ready? Boom, they turn it on. And all of a sudden, it's ecstasy. There's not going to be there's no words to define such pleasure. And that's why you tell me, what do you mean mitzvot? What do you got to do mitzvot for? Because that's why you were created. The purpose of creation is to get to Olam Haba. And the only way you can get to Olam Haba is to run mitzvot. And the only place you can get mitzvot, the only place where they give out these tickets is here. And the only problem is you don't know how long you have. And some people have a longer time than others. And once the game is over, it's over. There's no do-overs. You know, there's no mulligans in Olam Haba. You don't get a second shot. And therefore, it ends where it ends. And that's why the Gaon Mevilna was crying on his deathbed. The Gaon Mevilna, you're crying, Rabbi? You did everything. He said, don't you understand? For 5 coins in this world, I could buy eternity. I could buy a Paris seat, and I get eternity. Once I get up to eternity, for 5 billion coins, I can't buy any more eternity. The only place where you can gain eternity is here. And we're going to kick ourselves in the pants. We had such a chance to pick up seconds and minutes and days, and we wasted, and we wasted, and we wasted. In my opinion, as investors, there's no greater return. Show me a case where you can invest and get back eternity. I invest $100. Even if you give me $1 million on 100, it's not eternity. $1 million is finite. Even if I put a penny and you pay me back $100 billion, what an investment. But it's finite. Here I'm investing seconds and you're giving me forever. You're creating a pipe, and that pipe, beracha, runs through that pipe. Le'ol me'ad. And I bask in that pleasure. Now you understand what it means, taking advantage of your time, taking advantage of your moments, taking advantage of your life. But unfortunately, there's so much waste. There's so much killing of time, as we said. The Hafez Chaim gave in a mashal that you're familiar with. He said, life is compared to a postcard. A postcard. If anybody ever received a postcard from somebody that's on vacation, he puts the date on top in big letters, then he writes, dear so-and-so, having a great time, wish you were here, and he writes in big letters. And then he starts to write about his trip. And what happens? In the middle of the postcard, a sickening feeling comes over the writer because he realizes he has no more room. He didn't even start to tell us one story about his vacation, and he's running out of space. So frantically he starts to turn the postcard over, and he's writing tiny little letters, and he starts to put arrows in all sorts of directions so the reader knows exactly, turn it this way, then turn it upside down, then go to the back. And he's fighting, wants to squeeze everything in. The Chafetz Chaim said, that's life. In the beginning of life, we scribble away much of it in nonsense. And then we become middle-aged, a little old, and we say, oh, what do? We wasted so much of life, now we start scrambling, trying to something so we can bank it for eternity. Fortunate is the person that when he's young, knows how to bank these moments. And maybe that's what the Pasuk alludes to when it says, "Mipene seva takum." Literally means, before an aged person you have to rise. When an elderly person walks in the room, "Mipene seva takum," you have to stand. But maybe the Pasuk is saying like this, "Mipene seva," before you become aged, takum, rise, do something, don't waste your life away. And maybe we can explain as well, the Gemara Berachot says, "Kol ha'one amen yehesh emer abba b'chol kocho, koreim lo gezar dino." Anybody that answers "amen yehesh emer abba" with all his strength, they rip up bad decrees. What a great item. They're going to say Kaddish soon. You say "amen yehesh emer abba" with all your strength. If there's a bad decree on the person, they tear it up. But maybe the Gemara also means to say like this. You know what answering "amen yehesh emer abba" means? Yesh Shemir about sanctifying God's name. How do we sanctify God's name? By doing good deeds. By performing the mitzvot, by studying Torah, by doing chesed. The Gemara might be telling us, anybody that sanctifies God's name when? Bechol koho. When he has all his strength. When he has all his faculties. When he's young. Don't wait to sanctify God's name when you're retired and already have nothing else to do in life. It's okay, so I might as well go learn. Do the rabbi a favor. Keep him busy because you have nothing to do. No. You have to answer your Yehesh Shemer Abba when? Bechol koho. When you're still in the prime of your life. And maybe that's what the Gemara means when it says, Le'olam yeh adam zahir betfilat mincha. A person should be careful when it comes to praying mincha. Why, he shouldn't be careful when it comes to praying shacharit? He shouldn't be careful when it comes to be praying arbit? Why does the Gemara say specifically, Le'olam yeh adam zahir betfilat mincha? Well, the simple explanation is because mincha is the hardest prayer to pray. Shacharit, no matter what time you get up in the morning to go to work, get up a half hour early and pray. So it's in your control to pray shacharit. Arbit also, no matter what time you get home at night, pray. It doesn't interfere with your schedule. Mincha, however, is smack in the middle of the workday. You have meetings, you have appointments, you have obligations, you're coming, you're going. Now listen, they tell you, stop, let's stop. I don't have time for mincha. I have a million things I'm involved in. That's why the Gemara says, oh, be careful with mincha. Shacharit, you get up a half hour early, it's no problem. Arbit, before you go to sleep. But mincha, that's the challenge. But maybe the Gemara is telling us like this. There's the shacharit of our lives, there's the mincha of our lives, and there's the arbit of our lives. Well, the shacharit in our lives, we're children. Well, when we're young, we really have no choice. We're bound by our parents' will. Our children sent us to yeshiva. None of us had a choice. We were circumcised, we were bar mitzvahed. So really, in the shacharit of our lives, religion is forced on us by our parents. At the end of one's life, in the arbit, when old age sets in, well, there's little competition in his life, and therefore people turn sometimes to religion. But when is the greatest challenge that you don't waste your time in the mincha of your life? Mincha would be from 20 years old, we'll say, to be generous, to make everybody feel good, to 70 years old. That's mincha gedolah. That's a big mincha. That's the mincha of your life. In those years, one has to be very careful, because that's when we have our businesses. That's when our families are growing. That's when we have social obligations. That's the prime of our life when we're tied up in life. And the Gemara is saying, "Le'olam yezair adam min mincha." Don't lose the the major years, the middle years of your life, mepenese batakum. I want to ask you a halakha. You make the call. Eliyahu Navi comes into the midrash. He says, you see that guy over there? He points to a guy, anonymous guy. He says he has 10 seconds to live. 10 seconds to live? How do you know? I'm Eliyahu Navi, I'm telling you, he has 10 seconds to live. We believe him. So you start to count. 10, 9, 8, 7, 4, 3, 2, 1. Then you jump on the guy and you strangle him to death. You killed him. Are you considered a murderer? Did you kill somebody or not? You could make the answer. There's a right answer, there's a wrong answer, but it's a 50-50. What would you say? You're a murderer. So I ask you the next question. In essence, what did you take away from this man? He only was going to live one more second. The halakha says, you killed a person that has 1 second of life left, you're a murderer. Even for 1 second. And carry it a little further. And what if it's not somebody else? What if it's our own lives? And what if it's not a second, but it's an hour and a day and weeks where we just squander them and waste? Is that not a form of suicide? Is not the greatest form of suicide where we take life and waste it and destroy it and not convert it into eternity? Where we take the greatest gift, imagine the king gives you a gift, and you take the king's gift and you throw it in the garbage. One thing is for certain, the king is never giving you that gift again. God gives us the gift of time. If we don't take advantage of it, God says, I gave them such a gift, I gave them such a deal. Take a second, turn it into eternity. And they're wasting it? Chas v'shalom, God might say, they don't deserve this gift. If we want more time, we have to show God that we're using the time that He gives us for proper things. This event tonight is a perfect example of proper time management. Now, I'm not saying that for 24 hours a day now, you're going to be like the Hafetz Chaim counting seconds. Don't kid yourselves, we're not on this level. And far be it from me to tell you that you're not allowed to have diversions in life. Yes, you're allowed to take a vacation from time to time, and you're allowed to sit and eat, and you're allowed to take a break. Just like somebody that works in an office, it's accepted that he's going to take a coffee break from time to time, and his employer accepts that. But when life becomes one big coffee break, and your spiritual life becomes a hobby, and the main thing in your life is diversions, what movie we go into, what sports event we go to, all life is filling in all your spare time. As Jews, our main career and hobby is the study of Torah and the performance of the mitzvot, which means if you're not in work, making a living, which is permissible, then already there's enough books on the shelf to keep you busy and me busy for the next 1,000 years. And once you get finished with all those books, by that time you'll have forgotten them, so you can review them again. At the performance of the 613 mitzvot, it's a lifelong career. They asked one rabbi, I think it was the Shagat Tariyeh, at the end of his life when he was dying. So they told him, traditionally when somebody's on his deathbed, they say, Rabbi, repent. So he says, repent for what? For what? For sins. He says, sins? I never sinned. He said, well, you're such a tzaddik, you never sinned. He said, no, I'm not such a tzaddik. He said, I never had time to sin. I was so busy in the rabbinate early in the morning and dealing with people and doing this and the functions and so on. So. Even if I wanted to sin, it wasn't in my schedule. I didn't have time to sin. We haven't reached that level. But we must understand that the blessing of time that America has afforded us can be, chas v'shalom, our undoing. And therefore we must be very careful to fill the void of our zman with positive things. As investors, I tell you all, don't be fools. Don't waste these opportunities. And even if it's 5 minutes, grab it. I know myself, when I'm about to go to an event, whether it's a party or something like that, and I call my wife from downstairs, I said, okay, honey, we're ready. And she says, 5 minutes. I'll be 5 minutes. I'm married, been eyeing it out for 14 years. Hasn't been yet a 5 minutes that was less than a half hour. And I'm being generous. Which means, when I hear 5 minutes, I know. Now most people do what? They sit on the couch and they start to mope. I mean, look at the clock. And that becomes the event now. Looking at your watch every 2 seconds. And what are you doing? What are you doing now? What are you doing? Nothing. Which means she's going to be whatever she's going to be anyway. It's not going to affect that by the time you look at your watch. And now you get nervous and now you wasted time. Instead, take out a sefer. Take out a sefer. I'm sure there have been rabbis that were able to finish the entire Talmud just in the 5 minutes that they waited for their wives. And that's what the Hatam Sofer meant. I became a scholar in 5 minutes. I grabbed, sitting in the office, in the car. Don't be so generous. Don't be such a sport when it comes to your time. I'll tell you one last story. I heard a story when I was young about the Chafetz Chaim. One of his students, Rav Naftali Trop, Alav Shalom, was sick. So all the students they made a fast for him, and then they made a drive. But it wasn't a normal drive for money, but it was a time drive. They all decided they're going to donate their moments of their life to the sick rabbi. One student said, I'll give him a week. Another student said, I'll give him a month. They're all giving their time to the zechut, to the rabbi. So they went to the Hafetz Chaim. Okay, you know, what can we put you down for? So he's thinking, he's deliberating. What's going to deliver? We're all giving, and he's deliberating. Where's he deliberating? So he comes, he says, okay, put me down for 1 second. Hey, 1 second. We have guys here that gave months. The Hafetz Chaim says, the difference between me and you is, you don't understand what time is. You're giving it away because you don't understand the value of it. I gave away a second. The second is already... That's a big increment for the Hafetz Chaim. And therefore, don't give it away so much. I remember when I used to come to the shul, somebody in the neighborhood offered me that I could park in the morning in his parking, in his driveway. Because there's never parking here in the morning. We come here 5:30 in the morning and you can't get parking. The shuls are filled with people. It's unbelievable. God bless our community. So he made a deal. He says, Hakam, you can park in my driveway. All I want is 50-50. You give me half of the... 50-50? What are you, out of your mind? He says, I'm not the Hafetz Chaim. I mean, second, but 50-50 for what? Which means... And the guy thought I was, what do you mean? I'm giving you a great deal, but you could probably, I'm asking for 50, which is, I should really ask for more, but he thought he's giving me a break. But I started to understand, well, don't be so generous. We're giving 50% of your Torah, of your time, of your effort. This is, when you get to eternity, you're going to see, oh, this was a deal. Then they say, okay, 50% of the pipes, give it to this guy for your driveway? What are you, out of your mind? Would you make such a deal like that in business? And therefore, you have to be very miserly. And that's what also with people. Don't let people rob your time. Rav Aaron Cutler said, when you're sitting, studying and learning, and some guy comes to schmooze with you and starts talking to you, he says, you have to picture that guy. Imagine you were sitting, and he came. Forgive me, this is Rav Aaron Cutler's mashal. He's coming, he starts pulling down your pants in the middle of the Beit Midrash. What would you do to the guy? Smile. You'd grab the guy, get out of here, you're crazy, what are you doing? A guy comes to you and starts talking to you and talking, hey, it's a fella, I'll talk to you in Olam Haba, I have no time over here. Because the time is short now, people do not understand this. And therefore, right after the Mabul, it said, what did God do? He reverted back to the original way of creation. The ground became difficult again, people had to work 4 seasons, and the Pasuk says, V'yom v'layla lo yishbotu. They had to go back working day and night because God said, I don't want them to revert back to the mistake that they fell into. And therefore, Rabotai, I think the lesson is clear. Be'azrat Hashem, if we can be a little more responsible with our lives, with the moments that God gave us. Hashem, who am I talking to? I'm talking to the good people. It always happens. The good people that come to the class. This class should be broadcasted to the people that are outside watching the World Series, that are outside involving themselves in foolishness. But it always happens. The good people come to the class, they get hammered, and they get the musar, and all the people that are derelict, they're walking in the street happy. Yeah? So that's your punishment for coming to class. You'll forgive me. But at least we get a little musar and a little motivation to be a little more careful. And Bezat Hashem, God will give us more time. He'll give us erichut yamim v'shanim in order to serve Him. Amen.